As we're gathering for worship today, let me greet you warmly in Christ's name, especially if you are a visitor to our congregation today. We're glad you've joined us for our 11:15 service. We pray that God will richly bless you in this part of his family, and that together with us you'll be helped to sense the presence of Christ and give praise to the Redeemer in whose name we greet one another. Please take the friendship register. You'll find one at the end of each of the pews. Leave a note of your presence with us. If you are a visitor, a note of your address would be helpful to us so that we can send you a word of greeting. Be few of us in the church this morning who have not been sharing the grief of two of our families very much linked together with one another, to whom we have been linked in the bonds of Christ's grace and faith in Jesus Christ. I want again to commend to your prayers as we express our sympathy to Rick and Sarah Ann and Richard and Matthew McCain and the Walker and McCain family circles in the death of Claudia Moore Walker McCain on Tuesday, February the 22nd, and to the Walker, Kaysen and Bauer families in the death of Mr. Claude Moore Walker on Tuesday, February the 22nd. This has been not only a family loss, it has been a church family loss for us. And I've been much reminded in these past few days of Paul's words to the Corinthians that we are able to comfort one another only because of the comfort that we have received ourselves from God. Merely human comfort gives merely human comfort, but the comfort that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ is the comfort with which we have been most deeply comforted. And the Lord has poured that out upon these families and our church family in the course of this past week. And we are grateful to him for his presence with us. But we also remember the word to comfort one another, not as those who have no hope, but as those who in the hope of Jesus Christ know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, nor was Claudia's, nor was Mr. Claude Walker's. And for that, we are profoundly grateful to the Lord. We gather again this evening at 6 o'clock, and at the end of our evening service, we have the privilege of sharing together around the Lord's table in the Lord's Supper, and we look forward so much to that opportunity for Christ to show himself to us in these signs and for us to sense his presence as we receive them. These are our announcements today. Again, we have the privilege of enthroning the name of our God and Savior upon our praises. And so as we come into his presence, let us recognize that his desire is to turn us into a chariot of praise on which he is exalted and through which his name will be known to the ends of the earth and to the end of the age. So we prepare for the worship of God.
Thank you. come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Let us praise God. Gracious God, we do praise you, the Almighty, the gracious God, the God of history. We bow before you. We bow before you, the rock of our salvation. We praise you that you carry us through the storm, and in your might and power, you secure us. We bow before you in your love, knowing that it is from before the foundation of the world. We bow before you in praise that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. O gracious God, come to us this day. Lift us up that we may see your might, your splendor, your love, and your glory afresh. So come to us, gracious Father, as we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In your order of service, you will find our confession of faith. With the aid of the Apostles' Creed, let us confess our faith. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Begin our time of prayer, sharing a prayer of confession that can be found in your order of service. Let us pray together. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you, acknowledging and confessing that we are those who are guilty and are sinful. And we come to you in a sense of great weakness and of need. And it's for that reason that we can find great assurance, knowing that while we were still weak, at the right time, Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, we stand before you amazed at your love, amazed at that love because we know it is undeserved. It is truly amazing grace. Lord Jesus, the world that you came into was filled with hurt and pain and trouble. It was filled with rebelliousness to you and unbelief. Yet you still came. Your love for us was so great. And Lord, we still live in a world that is that way. There is so much trouble. There is so much pain. And at times it is hard to walk through this life. And we have come this morning to gather as your people to step away from the hardness of that world and to come into your presence, to cry out to you, to worship you. So Lord, we come to you. And as we do so, we come knowing that in Jesus Christ, you have made us members one of another. You have drawn us into a family, which is your family, and we are grateful for that. Lord, we rejoice in the ways that our earthly families have been blessings to us and continue to be, but we thank you in particular this day for the way that our heavenly family, your family, ministers to us and bolsters and strengthens us. Lord, you have given us in this family brothers and sisters of the faith, brothers and sisters who, like us, desire to grow and walk with you, brothers and sisters who mean so much to us as we learn to fulfill those words, to love one another, brothers and sisters who are able to rejoice when we rejoice, and brothers and sisters who are able to mourn when we mourn. And Lord, for this family that you have given to us, you have also given us our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, who did humble himself, who gave himself, who left the glories of heaven, who died for us. Such was his commitment to us, to forgive us and to draw us to himself, that we might live for him, that we might live this life in an abundance that only your children can know, and can live this life longing for the day when we would be in your very presence. And Lord, in this family, we rejoice that we have also a heavenly Father, a perfect Father, a faithful Father, a Father who is always true to his word, and a Father whose purposes and will is always coming to pass. Lord, we thank you for being such a Father, one whom we can trust always. And Lord, even as we marvel at this gift which you have given to us in this family, we know there are those who are not yet in your household, who are standing outside the door. We would call to you that they might hear your call to come in to the Lord Jesus. Lord, whether they be in this city or gathered in this room today or even around the world, Lord, may they hear your call and come in and know what it is to be embraced by the Lord Jesus, to be loved by him, and to become part of this amazing, even eternal family. So, Lord, we come this day humbled in your presence, amazed at who you are, and calling out to you that you might come in a mighty way to meet our every need. And we would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of worship is hymn number 534, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. Hymn number 534. Let's rise. you seated. We bring to the Lord now our morning offering.
Gracious Father, thank you for your presence with us in the power of your Holy Spirit, lifting our hearts to praise you and adore you, filling our souls with manna from heaven to satisfy our deepest longings, to fill us with your grace. We pray as we come to you as little children to their Father, that you would gather us near within your hearing, that we may speak to you from our hearts, and that our ears may be opened to listen to what you have to say to us through your word. We thank you that the word of God is powerful and life-changing. We remember how our Lord Jesus prayed that we would be set apart for you through your word. And we pray today that we may sense its power to draw us near to your heart, its fullness of truth to help us see light in our darkness, its words of grace and strength to direct us on our way, and most of all, that it will lead us together and one by one to the feet of Jesus Christ, that we may be found by him and may find him and may be found in him. And this we pray as we ask that you would speak, because your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning you'll find in the Pew Bible, page 881, for our children who have their children's Bible, on page 1297. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we begin to read at verse 7 and through to verse 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This has been a week in our church family that none of us is, I think, ever likely to forget. Week of sorrow, a week yet of grace and comfort and the marvelous hope of the gospel, when twice in the course of a few days this room has been bathed in the light of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and the assurance that he is the resurrection and the life. Many a time, companies like ours on such occasions feel themselves to be shrouded in the night and meeting in rooms where there are neither windows nor doors. But in the temple of God, which we are according to the Scriptures, there has been comfort and light and sweetness and grace in our sorrow. And I've found myself in these last few days, I suppose, in the rather unusual position of also looking forward to Sunday. And as I did so, I found myself, without real reference to the course of this day, feeling hungry for the Lord's Supper, to be able to sit with the people of God around the Lord's table, to know that that is a foretaste of the glory that is to come and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We all love the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. But for me, this was an unusual instinct. And as I pondered the word for us this morning, and as you would understand, thought of redirecting our attention from our normal flow of passages to something that might be unusually appropriate for us today, it dawned on me that I saw something in this passage that I'd never really seen before, that is the single most appropriate thing for all of us today. And it was this. I suppose I've read it hundreds, if not thousands, of times, that as Jesus and his apostles sat together at the Passover meal, as they leaned on one another in that intimate Near Eastern way, Jesus said to his apostles, "I have longed for this moment." If you read through the Gospels, you will learn a great deal from the Gospel testimony to the character and attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Occasionally, you will see his inner emotional life coming to expression, occasionally in a deep sense of truly righteous anger, on occasion in the tears that flow from his eyes, and very rarely in an expression, our, may I put it this way, with true devotion to him, the way our modest Lord Jesus Christ did not let his emotions all hang out. And so this moment is an unusual moment when Jesus, in this way, gathers his disciples around him. They have very little idea of all that he purposes. As he says, you remember, to Simon Peter in John 13, that was true of everything he did that night. "You do not yet understand what I'm doing, Peter, but afterward you will understand." And he says to them, "I don't know if any of you have any idea whatsoever what this means to me tonight." It's such a marvelous open door into the deep emotion and love that the Lord Jesus Christ had and has for his people. And the question I want us to ponder for a little this morning that will help us the more to understand and know and admire and love and trust our Savior is, why did he so long for this particular Passover meal with his disciples? Why had he, as I think I believe, actually planned this in a very natural way? I know there are people who say that the man with the water pot and the house that was arranged, that was all done supernaturally. I rather suspect it was all done perfectly naturally. And that Jesus had made plans. Jesus knew, as we are told in verse 14, that the hour was coming. And all was in place, an upper room where he and his little band of disciples might have a few hours together, so that, as we read in John 13 through 17, he could teach them and strengthen them and comfort them and lead them to the Heavenly Father. And also, what I think we less think about, that these ones whom he loved most of all, that they could be with him, because he longed for their companionship, because he loved them, and he longed to see them coming to love him. And so this particular Passover meal was one for which the Savior, as we read here in rather emphatic language in Luke's original text, with longing, Jesus longed to celebrate this Passover. He did so, of course, partly because of what the Passover meant to him personally. I think we can assume he'd been going up to Jerusalem now for over 2 decades. And you remember how at the beginning of Luke's gospel, at the end of Luke chapter 2, Luke tells us the first occasion Jesus had gone up with Mary and Joseph to celebrate the Passover meal in Jerusalem. And how he must have had such marvelous experiences then, perhaps seeing Jerusalem for the very first time, the temple of God, his heavenly Father, for the very first time. He loved it so much, you remember, he stayed behind without asking the parents' permission. And they were on their way home when Joseph realized Jesus was not with the men, he must be with the women, and Mary realized Jesus was not with the women, he must be with the men, and he was with neither. They hurried back. They went up and down through Jerusalem, and they found him in the last place they went to, but the first place they should have gone, in the temple, with the scholars, asking them questions. And they were less than pleased. You can understand that. They were worried sick. They were worried about him, worried about themselves, and they issued a little parental rebuke. And I think, as we saw when we were studying Luke chapter 2, Jesus gave them an answer that if I had given as a 12-year-old would have given me a rather sore backside. Where have you been? We've been worrying about you. I would never have dared say to my parents, you should have known where I was. But that was what he said. Was he rude? Was he unfeeling? I wish you had all been here for Mr. Claude Walker's Thanksgiving service, because the text of Dr. Ross's sermon was, I have long believed, the text that Jesus was thinking about. You remember in the 27th Psalm, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and inquire in his holy temple. And I believe that what Jesus was saying to Mary and Joseph was, to put it simply, this: dear Joseph, dear Mary, it was you who taught me the 27th Psalm. It was you who taught me there was no better place in the world to be. It was you who helped me read the Scriptures and memorize the Scriptures and seek the presence of my Heavenly Father on this first occasion in the temple. You should have known what that would mean to me, because that's what you wanted it to mean to me. And now, for perhaps the 22nd time, he is back at the Passover in Jerusalem. And he's looking back over these 22 years, Joseph presumably gone from this world, and all that has punctuated his life thus far, and all his own explorations of what the Passover had come to mean to him, and the way he had gone there in family, and then the brothers had come, the sisters tagging along, and the larger family circle. We get little hints at the beginning of Luke's gospel that this was a family circle of faith. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were described as righteous. That is, they lived in covenant love with their Lord. They trusted him. They sought to understand his ways in their lives. And all of this was the nurturing family in which our Lord Jesus had been raised. The scriptures say that God sets the solitary in families. Dear ones, that included his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Family. And this was his new family. He had said, "Who are my brothers and my sisters?" They're those who belong to my kingdom and seek to do my will. And you can picture them all reclining at table and Jesus looking round and thinking outside of the natural bonds of family circle. This is the church. This is my family. And this is the great Passover of my life. A few years ago, Dorothy and I were at a family occasion with our children, but with none of the families of our children. At the end of the day, we'd arranged to have a meal together. And as we sat down at the meal, one of our sons insisted that we sit at the table exactly the way we had always sat at the table. There was Father's seat at the head and Mother's seat at the foot. And there was John and there was Ruth and there was Peter and there was David. To tell you the truth, I'd forgotten how we used to sit. It was so long since we'd done it. I think that probably will mark one of the happiest hours of my life, when, as it were, all the blessings of the past in family life, the fellowship, the fun, the struggles, the ordinariness, the failures, the successes, the loves, the commitments, the devotions, the growing, it was almost as though they were all consummated in this moment around this table, around this meal. These were the ones I loved most of all in the world. And I had looked forward to this occasion with deep longing. That's our Jesus. We believe from the scriptures, we certainly believe in this church, and your ministers and elders believe that he is none other than the Son of God, but he is also fully and truly human. And he loved the Passover. And he loved not only the gathering of the Passover, he loved what the Passover meant. He loved what it meant to him personally. But he also loved what it meant to him in history. He understood that this great Passover celebration that marked the year, it was the birthday of the whole nation, when the whole nation would gather in families and in identical ways would celebrate their identity as those who had been brought out of their slavery in Egypt, had been preserved from the judgment of the angel of God, had been delivered and then at the last brought into the promised land. So it wasn't just what this Passover meant for Jesus personally, but what the Passover had meant in history that was significant to him. And on that first occasion, was it when Jerusalem came into sight or when they were settled with friends in Jerusalem? Joseph must have taken him aside and said to him, "Now, Jesus, you will be here among the youngsters, the 12 years old children. And when we gather together for the Passover celebration, I will give you a little signal. And at that point, you should turn to me and say, what is the meaning of this service? And I will tell the story of how God brought our people out of bondage into the glories of this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the meaning of this service. And all the rest of his life. Of course, there are mysteries here, but Luke gives us a little hint to help us follow through these mysteries. When he says in Luke chapter 2, it was from this stage on that it was very obvious to others that Jesus was not only growing in physical stature, he was growing in wisdom and understanding of God's word. And not only was he growing in favor with man, he was growing in favor with his heavenly Father, as his heavenly Father watched his understanding and obedience stretch into the fullness of his capacity and the extremities of the trials and temptations that he would go through. And I rather suspect that one of the things that so impressed these rabbis to whom Jesus spoke and asked questions was this, that he early understood that what lay at the center of the Exodus from Egypt was the significance of the Passover lamb. But had he not also read in the great prophecy of Isaiah, and indeed memorized the words as he clearly had done, of how a suffering servant would appear, and how he who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, whose chastisement would bring us peace, with whose stripes we would be healed, would also himself be the Passover lamb, the lamb led to the slaughter. And was he saying to the rabbis, rabbis, what is the connection between this Passover lamb and this Passover lamb suffering servant who is promised in Isaiah? And they seem to have been mystified. And it seems as though the Lord Jesus, they were impressed by his answers as well as his questions. Had he said, don't you think that there's a connection there? And then when he was around 30 years old, John the Baptist, in the great revival days of around 30 AD, had seen Jesus coming at the River Jordan and had said to the people, look, there is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. You see what the gospel is saying to us? The gospel is saying that this great Exodus event, this Passover celebration in which Jesus and his disciples shared with such joy and thankfulness to God, was at the end of the day, but a picture of what Jesus himself had come to do, because at the end of the day, geographical liberation will get nobody to heaven. But he had come, as we've already seen in our studies in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 30. You remember his conversation with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They talked together about the exodus he would accomplish in Jerusalem. He was the Passover lamb who would not only shield his people from the angel that would pass in the night, but cover his people from the judgment of God and set his people free from their bondage in sin. And he saw it, he understood it. And he saw he was the Passover lamb, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, to make it crystal clear to us. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. And he knew it. He loved this Passover meal because of what it meant to him personally. He loved this Passover meal because of what it meant in history. And he eagerly looked forward to this Passover meal because he knew it would change after Calvary. And so you see what he does. It's the lamb is on the table. The body of the Passover feast is on the table, but Jesus passes by to other elements of the Passover feast and takes the bread and breaks it and gives it to his disciples. They pass it round the table one by one. This, he says, is my body, which is for you. Take it and eat it. This do in remembrance of me. The cup, take it, and each of you drink it. That, incidentally, I don't want to divert from this, but that is, incidentally, the reason when we have the Lord's Supper in our church, our ministers and our elders don't stand at the front of the church for people to come forward. As though the only person from whom you could receive the Lord's Supper were a minister or an elder. We give each other the Lord's Supper. When Paul says, when we share in this feast, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, he does not mean ministers proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's not talking about sermons at all. He's talking about what we do when we pass the bread round the congregation, when we pass the wine round the congregation. Each preaches to each other. Christ's body was given for you. Christ's blood was shed for you. We are all at the Lord's Supper evangelists to one another, Christians evangelizing, telling the gospel story to Christians. And that's what happened that night. How little they understood it, but each proclaimed Christ's death for their sins to each other. Because Jesus was transforming the Passover meal into the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. And so he says to them, now he says, do this. Maybe a good way to express this would be not just do this in remembrance of me, as though what we do is we sit and we think, I need to remember what Jesus did, and then I need to feel sorry. I need to feel sad in my heart because I'm at the Lord's Supper. No, what Jesus is saying is, take this as a remembrance of me. I meant this morning, but quite forgot, just for my own sake, to wear a tie I own that belonged to the Reverend William Still, who was my spiritual mentor and father in the faith. It is a remembrance given to me. It's not just that I have that tie and I remember him. It is that it's given to me from him as what, at least in Scotland, we would call a remembrance. Your grandmother's rings, the remembrance of her. And so as Jesus puts the bread and the cup into the hands of his disciples, with all the significance that's given to us in this passage that we look at on other occasions, he's saying now, he says, every time you do this, this is my remembrance to you. This is my indication to you of my love for you. And it's this way, because the way in which you see the marvel of my love for you is in the way in which I give my body on the cross and my blood is shed for your salvation. So you will take it, won't you? You will eat and drink and realize, and you see this is the difference between that tie and the Lord's Supper. I have no communication with William Still, nor he with me. Although I sometimes find myself in pastoral situations where I look up and say, Mr. Still, where are you when I really need you? but the Lord Jesus comes to be with his people. And these remembrances are not the remembrances of an absent friend, but the remembrance of a present Savior, giving to us so that we can see and smell and taste and digest the remembrances of his love and grace to us. You know, there are Christians, I've met plenty of them, who will say, don't need any of that kind of thing. You know, I'm a strong, I'm a mature Christian. My relationship with Christ, don't need any of that kind of thing. I always say the same thing to them. I say, are you married? Oh, yes, I'm married. I say, well, will you do this for me? Just for 3 months. Will you twice a week say to your wife, I love you, dear, but don't kiss her. Don't put your arm over her shoulder. Don't embrace her. Don't in any way show visibly or physically that you love her. And then come along, tell me when the explosion took place. Most of us understand that. That under those circumstances, a wife will rightly say, do you still love me? Do you still care? And I say, honey, it's in my diary. Ferguson told me I was to do it twice a week. I've done it. I've now done it 12 times in the last 6 weeks. You know I love you. No, she doesn't know you love her. She knows you love her when you give yourself, not just with words, but with the embrace of signs. And that's what Jesus is doing here as he transforms the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. It's his fellowship with his family. It's the way in which he shows us by these signs all that he has done for us. He takes us, as it were, into the very heart of the matter to show us his grace and his love and his kindness to us, and to say, I loved you when I died for you on the cross and rose again to be your living and present Savior. Take this. It's just a little remembrance until the day dawns and the shadows flee away. And there, beyond the veil that separates time from eternity, you will see that that has just been a little taste handed to you, as it were, from the outskirts of heaven, of that glorious feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, that one day all my ransomed children will share in together. He's saying to us, I loved you, and I love you still, and I'll love you to the end. And that's why on this occasion, our dear Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, dear, dear ones, you have no idea how much I've longed for this Passover, just to be with you, because I love you so much. Do you love me still? 11/12 of them did. Loved him to death. That's what the Lord's Supper is, isn't it? I think that may be the reason I so love singing, as probably some of you will have noticed at the end of the Lord's Supper. My Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. For you, all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. That's the kind of Jesus he is. He is utterly lovable, utterly trustworthy. Oh, do you love him? By faith. Love him on and on and on, because this is your admirable Savior and friend. Heavenly Father, how much you must love your Son, as we read in the Gospels and feel that we are watching only the outskirts of the relationship that he had with you. We marvel at those lovely words that he spoke, the Father loves the Son, and the way in which we see in his life that the Son loved the Father. We thank you for the marvelous privilege you've given to us of having communion with you, and that we're able to say with the Apostle John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that our fellowship in the Spirit is also with one another, that you have made us one body in Christ and called us into one family in Christ. And we feel in these days that this is our family here together, in sorrow and in joy, but best of all, with Jesus in the midst of us. Lord Jesus, if ever we loved you, it is now, and we give ourselves in utter devotion to you. Pray that you will give yourself afresh to us, that we may give ourselves without reservation to you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to close with a wonderful hymn. You will be familiar with the tune, Hamburg. We sing it usually to the words, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." But today we're going to sing it to a hymn, Trinity Hymnal, the Blue Hymnal, number 427, written originally by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher. Amidst us, our beloved stands. Let us praise God together in these words. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
now go into the peace of Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the help of the Holy Spirit, the strengthener and the comforter, be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.